Welcome to this week's edition of Holy Apostles Weekly Sermons.
One that got left in charge of everything whenever the master of the house had to go on a trip. He was the one that had to pay the salaries or the wages of the other servants. He was the one that had to make sure everybody got fed. He was the one that had to make sure that the household had to still run with all those people in it with the master gone. So that's what the steward was. And so when we confess ourselves to be stewards, that's the beginning of it, is that we confess that everything that I possess actually belongs to God. And none of it belongs to me. And I am essentially a caretaker. And I say all that because when we look at this parable from St. Luke's Gospel of the rich man and Lazarus, the failure of the rich man, we can ascribe all kinds of horrible things to him. He was merciless, he was pitiless, he was self-indulgent, he was gluttonous, he was a drunkard. We can say all kinds of horrible things about him, but the base of it all, underlying all of it, is that he failed to be a good steward. We look at him. There was a certain rich man who notably has no name. A certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, so very nice clothes. And he says he fared sumptuously every day. He ate well every day. Not just once a week or once every so often, or not just when he had friends over. Every day he ate well. That's the description that we're given of the rich man right there, that one verse. And then we have, immediately after that, there was a certain beggar who has a name. Because his name is remembered by God. A certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, and moreover the dogs came and they licked his sores. So it's a very pitiable sight, this Lazarus. And it came to pass, as it does for everyone, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. So they both died. Again, that happens to everyone. And the rich man, here we see the real gravity of his sin, is that he's placed in hell. And in hell he lifts up his eyes in torments, and he sees Abraham afar off, and he sees Lazarus in his bosom, embraced by Abraham. And he cries out, and he uses a familial phrase, Father Abraham. He calls out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus. He doesn't address Lazarus directly. He doesn't say, Lazarus, remember me? Can you do something about the torment I'm in right now? He's too ashamed. He won't even speak directly to Lazarus. He speaks to Abraham. Father Abraham, send Lazarus so that he can dip the tip of his finger in some water and cool my tongue, because I'm in torment in this flame. And Abraham responds to him very compassionately. This, I think, just personally, this is one of the most moving things about the whole parable. Abraham calls him son. The rich man calls him Father Abraham, and Abraham says son. But that's all he can do for him. All he can do for the rich man at this point is speak to him gently. Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things. Now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all this, he says, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. There's a chasm that cannot be crossed. And this is really interesting. So that those who would cross from here to you cannot. In other words, those who are in paradise, in the bosom of Abraham, and they see the other is tormented in hell, their desire would be to go to them and to relieve them. So it's not that Lazarus would be unwilling to go and dip the tip of his finger into water and cool the man's tongue. It's that he's not able to. And so also those who would pass from there cannot come here. And then the man makes his final plea. Well then, if you can't do that, then at least send Lazarus to my father's house, because I have five brothers, which are evidently just as evil as he was. So that they will not come to this place of torment. Finally, he's thought about someone else. Unfortunately for him, it's too late. But finally, he's taken thought for his own brothers. At least send Lazarus to them so that they will not come to this place of torment. And Abraham responds, they have Moses and the prophets, that is, they have the scriptures. let them hear those. If they want to learn how to live properly, if they want to learn how to live righteously, if they want to avoid eternal torment, then let them look to the Scriptures. Let them read the Scriptures. Let them go to the synagogue. Let them go to the temple. Let them say the daily prayers that are prescribed for them. Let them hear those. And by those, they will be taught how to live. By those, they will be taught how to live righteously and how to enter into paradise after death. And the rich man responds, "No, Father Abraham." Apparently meaning that his brothers will not listen to the Scriptures. "No, Father Abraham. But if one went to them from the dead, they will repent." And Abraham responds, "If they will not listen to the Scriptures, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, then they will not listen to someone who came back from the dead." So, again, we can say all sorts of horrible things about this rich man. I think we could also say a few pitiful things about the rich man. But the fundamental error, his fundamental sin, is that he failed to be a steward. He failed to realize that all of the wealth that had come into his possession was for the sake of giving to others. I go back to I gave you all several weeks back a quote from St. John Chrysostom where he says, paraphrasing now, that God has created inequality in wealth. He has distributed the wealth in this world unequally, on purpose. So that thank you, Cheryl. God has distributed wealth unequally on purpose, so that those who are wealthy might learn how to be compassionate, and so that those who are poor and receive the mercy of the wealthy might learn how to be grateful. Those two things are tremendous lessons to learn. To learn how to be compassionate and to learn how to be grateful. And for this reason, wealth is distributed unequally, as St. John Chrysostom said. Here we have, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, I would say, an extreme example. A man who is extremely wealthy and extremely unmerciful. And then we have Lazarus, who is extremely poor and extremely pitiable. And they're juxtaposed. They're put right next to each other. Lazarus lays outside the rich man's gate. He can't avoid him. Every time he goes out of his house, he sees him. Every time he comes home, he sees him. Every time he wakes up in the morning and he looks out the front door, there's that beggar Lazarus laying there. It's kind of an extreme position to drive the point home for us to understand that those of us who are wealthy have to exercise stewardship. That is, we have to realize that the wealth that we have is not our own. It is given to us by God for a purpose. And that purpose is to alleviate the sufferings of those who do not have it. To offer mercy. In Greek, that's actually how you say the word alms. In English, we say alms, which means literally money you give to the poor. But in Greek, it's synonymous with mercy. You give mercy. That's why we have wealth, is to show mercy to those who are less fortunate. Now, I point out that this is an extreme example so that we don't excuse ourselves by saying things like, "Well, there's no poor beggar laying outside my gate, and therefore I'm not expected to behave in any kind of different way than the way I behave." Because the reality is, many of us are wealthy, and others of us are poor. Even here in this community, in this church community. But even beyond that, our neighbors, our friends, the people we run into, people we work with, the reality is we are coming into contact probably every day with someone that we could offer assistance to. It's not an extreme situation usually. It's not a poor man covered in sores laying on our front doorstep, watching us eat dinner. It's not extreme. But I would bet that every day we come into contact with someone who is in need of help. someone who's in need of assistance. That many of us, not all of us, but many of us could do something about. And the reason that we are compelled to do something about these things is because we have to realize that everything that we have is not ours. Again, it comes back to what does it mean to be a good steward? All that we have is not ours. All that we have belongs to God. We are servants, we are stewards, and we are expected to act like stewards. We are expected to exercise our office well, to distribute what has been entrusted to us according to the desires of the Master, not according to our own desires. What would have been enough for this rich man to have avoided hell? What would have been enough? We don't know. He didn't do anything. He did nothing. If he had offered one meal to Lazarus, would it have been enough? If he had offered one of his fine linen garments to Lazarus, would it have been enough? If he had offered the services of his personal physician to help heal his sores, would it have been enough? We don't know. We don't know. We do know that he did nothing. So for those of us who are still on this side, of hell and paradise, let's not be negligent. Let's not do nothing. Let's do something. It may not seem like much. It may not seem like an extreme situation. It may not seem like we can do a whole lot. But we have to do something for those who are less fortunate than we are. And by this, we become imitators of the master of the household, who is God, who lets the rain fall upon the just and upon the unjust, and the sun shines upon the righteous and the unrighteous. To him be all glory, honor, and worship into ages of ages.
Amen.